We've considered something about the combatants in the conflict. Now we want to find out, where is it that the battle actually takes place? What does the battle look like? So let's commit our time to the Lord, and then we will look at this. Father, we come before your throne again, asking for work by your Spirit to give us an understanding of your word. We're coming to believe you, to open up our minds to truth, and then to work in our hearts to enable us to embrace it. Oh, we thank you for that wonderful promise that if we continue in that word, then we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And we're coming and asking you to bring us to that place where we're not only free in our own being, but capable of standing for the glory of God. So we come and trust you for that, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've thought a little bit about who the combatants are. Now we want to look at this question of, what is the actual nature of the conflict? They were in a spiritual warfare. How does that warfare hit us? How do we run into it? Where does the fight take place? Now that's what we're going to be thinking about, and I'm going to look through a series of passages in which we see Satan working directly. Most of the references to Satan and his work are real indirect. But there are a few places where we can say, this is what he does, this is how he does it. Now, one of the things I want you to be noting as we go, it's right there at the top, that there seems to be great restriction. In fact, maybe that's too light a way, but then it's obscure a little bit. But there seems to be very great restriction on what the devil can and cannot do in this conflict. How he's allowed to fight. Remember that the Lord is on the throne. He controls everything. And so that it's not as if there are two beings on thrones. And that comes out in these passages, and I want to look at them because I believe they're very helpful to us. In Job chapter 1, I'm going to look at Job chapter 1 for a little bit, so you might want to turn there. Let me tell you the story. Job, again, is a godly character. This is probably the earliest book in the entire Bible. But he's a godly man. He wants to serve God. There comes a day in which a contest develops, a warfare over this man. And the question, the point that's at stake is, why does Job serve God? Right? We learn a little bit about the devil. Devil is like we are. It's hard for us to believe that people don't look at things the way we do. Right? If it's our problem, it's got to be their problem, right? It's impossible for the man who has problems with stealing things to believe that everybody else isn't trying to steal things, even though some people don't really care. It's hard for the impure man to believe that there are pure men who really do have control of themselves and aren't going that direction, or that the liar, that everybody isn't telling lies. So it's difficult. Well, devil hates God. He's a very selfish being, and it's hard for him to believe that there is a man who isn't serving God out of selfish motivation. And so that's the contest. That is what the whole point of this experiment that God's going to put Job through is, does Job serve God because he loves God or because God has blessed him? That's the point. So let's pick this up in verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, as that he's appearing before him there, "From where do you come?" Satan said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, a blameless and an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And we're going to find out he has considered him. And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And here comes, and listen to the way he puts this. I think it's very insightful. Like, "Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" Isn't it true? How does Satan know that he's put that? He has been down every inch of that hedge hunting for a way in because the hatred of the devil is great. We're going to find that out in this story. Haven't you put a hedge about him? That should be very encouraging to us in the spiritual conflict. Satan cannot touch Job directly. He has to get permission to go in. It's described here as a hedge which God puts around Job, a godly man. And that hedge is such that despite the hatred of the devil for Job, he cannot touch him. Right? So that's part of the story there. All right, now, he has this accusation. This is also what we've already seen. One of the things that the devil is described as is an accuser. And he's constantly doing this. But put forth your hand, verse 11, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. All right, so that's the challenge. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. All right? He gave him the right to attack. That's very important for us. Some theologies on this do not believe that God would do that. Would he allow the devil to attack? Well, he has to allow him because he's the Lord. One of the points in the spiritual conflict you've got to get clear, and this is just, is if you have put your life in God's hands, it's in God's hands. You have to take what's dished out. Because God is in control, nobody else. Yeah, ultimately. So that if it goes poorly, it is because God allows it to go poorly. Now, this is brutal. This gives you insight to who we're up against. What did Satan take? He took everything. He was given right to hit him everywhere, and he doesn't take any chances on this. He took everything that Job had except for his wife. And the interesting feature about his wife is he's got control of her. He's still going to use her. So he uses everything. He takes all this away and uses his wife to encourage him to break off with God. Now, all this onslaught that takes place, everything he loses, it's easy to think, well, this is the warfare. This isn't the warfare at all. This is not the warfare. How bad can it get? There's no fight here. God's not fighting the devil over that. He gave him permission to do this. And I want to say again, the other side of it is this. There's nothing Job could have done to stop it. Satan has permission, and he's going to do it. Okay? Where is the fight? The fight comes after all that's over. When it was all taken away, and we're going to have to go through this quickly, when it's all done, and he takes it all away, it says this concerning the Lord, or concerning Job in verse 22. Well, let's just go back to verse 21. Here is the outcome of the fight. I better back all the way up to verse 20. Excuse me. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. It hurt. It really hurt. He fell to the ground and worshipped. He fell to the ground and worshipped. This is where the conflict's taking place. The conflict now is over. Job has made a decision about how he's going to handle this brutal circumstance. The conflict was over how he would handle it, and this is what he does. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. I didn't bring anything in. I didn't take anything away. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to note what he's saying when he says blessed. He is affirming that he is convinced that the God he serves is a God of goodness. He has no outward reason to believe that at this point. He has plenty of reason to believe that God has hit him without a cause. He is confused about this. But that's not the issue, whether he's confused about what happened. What's the issue is he wins the fight. He wins the fight by saying, he's going to, and he falls down and he worships. In all these things, it said, he doesn't blame God. He wins a victory. But where was the fight? The fight is in his heart. The fight is what he's going to do about that circumstance. It's over the goodness of God. All right, now, it's important for us to know, because some would say this Old Testament, as they've been, of course, in the Old Testament, Job not being in Christ couldn't take the stand that we could in the New Testament. Well, let me just go over here and look at another passage we already have quoted. It's chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. I'm not going to turn there, but you remember what I said. It's a place where Simon, Satan has demanded permission and has been granted that permission to sift you, that's all of you, like wheat. Now, Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's got all authority. He's the victor. But he doesn't say, I'm going to stop him. He demanded this, but I'm going to get in the way. What does he say there? It goes on to say this, but I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And here's what he prayed. I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. That in the middle of this conflict, your faith doesn't fail. Right? See, the sifting isn't the fight. It's what they're going to do about that fight. Where are they going to be when all this pressure is over? Now, again, it could be argued at that point that, okay, these men aren't in Christ. I mean, this is before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. It's before Pentecost. So maybe, again, you've got men who aren't in that condition. And so for this reason, I'm going to go to a third passage, which, again, I want you to see because it's imperative that we get hold of this. This is in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord is speaking, it's in verse 8. He's giving his messages to the churches, and this is his message to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead, who has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Right? Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. For you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and you will have, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, this group is definitely in Christ. So you can't get, and what he's saying here is, I know what the devil's going to do, and I am going to let him do it. He's going to test you, just like he tested Job. He's going to test you, and here's what you're going to have to do in the middle of this. You're going to have to be faithful right through to death. This is very important to get hold of when we're thinking about the spiritual conflict, because people can get a sort of a sense that somehow if I know the principle of spiritual conflict, I can turn back the devil and I can avoid suffering. You cannot avoid suffering. You can't do it. There's no New Testament reason to believe that you can live a life freed from that. Now, the Lord's not going to let you be tested above what you're able. We know that. This is one of those great comforts when everything starts to fall apart, right? That it's, I'm capable of this. He said so. But the fight is not the things that are being taken away or the way you're being kicked around or the hardships you're experiencing. That is not the fight. The question is whether that group will be faithful, right? Are they going to be faithful unto death, which is going to require that they believe certain things? Otherwise, you wouldn't, you'll give up. Let's keep going. I don't want to, we've got a long way to go. Anyway, keep going. All right, we're going to think about Eve now. We're done. I'll try to point out where I'm at on the notes because I lost you last time, that's what I'm told. Anyway, so I get to see, here we go. All right, Eve. Again, we have a picture of Satan pretty much coming in there. It's through the serpent, but we know from the book of Revelation, this is the devil, that serpent of old. Now, when he came in, when the serpent comes into the garden, when Satan comes in there, we know that the same hatred is here. I mean, you have to think through the pure hatred that the devil has. When you see the worst activities of men on this earth, I mean the most brutal, they're exercising the heart of their father, the devil. That's the kind of being he is. If he were not restricted, we would not be here. If the Lord today removed all restrictions, all of us would be dead. All mankind, he hates anything that has to do with the glory of God. Now he's coming in, but when he comes in, he can't grab Eve by the neck and choke her. He can't slap her around. He can't even touch her. All he can do is speak to her. That's all he does do, is speak to her. It's important because this is giving an idea of where things are going. Now, we don't know. I'm not going to try to argue about why he couldn't or what this was all. But all he does is speaks, and he speaks lies. God had given that woman truth, right? He'd given truth, and he had been good to her. Devil's going to come, and he's going to give her a set of facts. A set of information. It's lies, but it's another set of information. This is what God says. This is what I say. Right? Now comes the conflict. The conflict is what will Eve believe? You remember at the very beginning I said there were two things about the character of God that we have to remember? Okay, what are they? Number one, that he is true. He always tells the truth. His word is truth. We can trust him that way. The second is what? He is good. He is good. Now I bring those two up because of what takes place in this experience. Eve is tempted and she is tempted to believe two things. One, God isn't telling the truth. Has God said that you will not die? So now she has two pieces of information. God says you will die. Devil comes in through Satan or through the serpent and says you will not die. All right? God lied to you. Second thing is that there's the implication, which we're going to take time for this morning because that's not our point. The implication is that God hasn't been as good to you as you think. He's withheld from you the best. He's holding you in a trap. You think he's good because everything around him was good, so you couldn't say he hadn't experienced anything but goodness. But the best has been withheld, and the best is on the other side of this restriction. What's that? It's an attack against the goodness of God. All right, now, when that is given, the battle starts. The war is in Eve's soul. And it's a question of what she is going to do with that information. Is she going to believe God or is she going to believe the serpent? And we all know that she believed the serpent. And we're all in this mess today because, not just because she's not the one that really got us in the mess. Adam goes along with her. And the enemy comes in. But the battle, what was it? It was a mental battle. It's in her soul, but it's her mind. Now you can say soul, mind, inward man, but it's really not so much in her emotions, although those will play in it. It is an intellectual question of, is God true and good, or is the devil true and good? And that's the question. Now again, this could be the devil through the world or whatever you want to have, but you got the idea. Let's take a third one, all right? Jesus in the wilderness. It's one of the few places in the Bible where Satan comes personally to deal with an individual. Usually works through somebody else. This time he came to do this one himself. And he comes personally to attack. But he cannot attack Jesus physically. He can't do that. So what does he do? He speaks to him. He's going to challenge him. And he's going to challenge him on the word of God. And he's going to challenge him on the goodness of God. He is going to give him an easier path to greatness. All right? See, ultimately, Jesus Christ will come to have first place in everything. That's the day we're looking for. The day when he is exalted and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. And that's the place that the Father has for him. But the route to that path was through a cross. Right? Now, you might not think that this is all that tempting, but that cross is something that even when the Lord, when he gets there, he is totally repulsed by what's out there. Devil offers to him a path to exaltation, which doesn't include that. Now, the Lord doesn't fall for it. He doesn't even fall for his false use of Scripture, all right? What he does, he puts it aside. But there is a conflict here. And where's the conflict? The conflict is in Jesus' heart. The devil doesn't have him by the throat. The devil can't force him to do something. All he can do is speak, give him information, and then hope that he will act on it. He didn't, and Jesus wins the victory. And all of us are here today partly because that victory was won. Without that victory, there would be no value in the cross. There would be no deliverance in the end. Jesus had to decide, just like Eve had to decide, just like Job had to decide, who he would trust. Now, we can't go through all of the Bible, but here's the principle. This is the one we're going to work on for this period. The spiritual conflict takes place in your mind. And the issue is faith. That's where the battle is. The battle is in our minds, and the issue is faith. Who are you going to trust? Who do you believe? Now, when we say that, we need to go on to this next point. There is another principle that goes along with it, and that is that when God is challenged, okay, this challenge, you have truth from God over here, and you have a lie from the devil over here. You're going to, once those two are out there, you're going to act on one or the other. All right? You have no choice on them. You've got to act some way. Here's this truth. Here is this lie. You're going to act. Now, here's a biblical principle. You become the slave of whoever you follow. Right? You become the slave of whoever you follow. The entire human race is in slavery. They don't know it. They think they're their own man. They think they're going their own way. Right? They might make, I'm the captain of my fate and, I don't know, of my soul anyway. I'm in control. I can't remember the thing, but it doesn't matter because it wasn't true. The guy's dead. And I would think that if I could captain my soul completely, I would not captain it to death. That's just my own personal belief. If I had complete control of my fate, I wouldn't be as old as I am. All right, I would still be playing volleyball. All right? But I don't play volleyball anymore, and I'm probably not likely to do it much anymore. I'm not in control, right? That day when Eve and Adam ate that fruit, they became the slaves of sin, which is controlled by the devil himself. There's a course to this world, and before you were converted, we saw that you had no choice where you were going. You just flowed along with it. And if God hadn't stepped in, you would have been over the falls at the end, dead in your trespass, a child of wrath. But it came because you made a mankind makes a choice between what God said and what the devil said. Now, throughout our life, we make these choices, right? And whatever you choose to believe is what you are going to be enslaved by. The wonderful part is to be enslaved by God is to find life, right? You say, oh, well, I don't think you should say I'm a slave to God. Well, it says, have been freed from sin and become slaves to God, we derive our benefit. And the end, eternal life. It's the right route to go because to be the servant of the Blessed One is continuous blessing because he pours it out. But you're still a slave. Okay. So the whole conflict that develops in this world is a conflict over who are you going to believe? And the issue, again, I want to say, is faith. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, what? I'm going to pray. Devil's going to sift you like wheat, but I'm going to pray what? That your faith doesn't fail, right? 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what's it say? But resist him. How are you going to resist him? Firm in your faith, right? That's how you resist. That's where the conflict comes. This is where the battle is going to take place. Now, if we don't grab hold of that part of the conflict, you're going to be in deep trouble. And again, I want to say right at the beginning, remember I told you I'm concerned because people get into the fight and they don't see the fight happening. So what actually happens to us? What is the fight? What is going to be attacked here? Well, back to, when the fight takes place, what's going to take place in your mind? What's going to be attacked in your mind? Is God true? Is God good? Is that what the attack is? We all know this verse, right? All things work together for good to them that love God. We all know it. Now, Job was Old Testament. He doesn't have that verse to work with. What would you do if before this day was over, you found out that all of your family was dead? And that everything you own has been destroyed. I'm not talking about just some of it. I'm talking about you lost everything you own and everybody that meant anything to you in one day. Will you stand up and say, all things are working together for good, or will you not? That's the battle. Got this. This is the spiritual conflict. This is where the war is. This is the war. Where am I going to be when I'm actually bumping into circumstances which the devil is creating to try to argue against the truth of the Word of God? I will choose either what God said, and I will believe that He is both true and good, or I will believe something over here. And this is the fight. I'm letting that sit for a minute. Because it's easy to not grasp that point. It is easy to ignore that point and to our own destruction. Now, when a person goes into the actual conflict, all right, you enter into this and you start to face the devil. Right? You're facing the devil. You begin to speak to people about the Lord. See, again, let's think about this morning. See, when we come into a situation like this, right? Here we are. I like to tell students this, but this is the root. You have to think this through. You're here. God's here. The demons are here. We all have joined together for fellowship once again. Every time I speak, I have to be aware of that. That I'm there, the people are there, God's there, because He's omnipresent, and He promised to come and support, and you're doing His will, He's going to be with you in that. Okay, He's here. But also, the demons are here. It would be so much easier if the demons weren't here. See, the conflict that comes up then, when I am getting ready to speak, is right down this line. I'm going to be challenged in this, right? It's the warfare that we're getting into. The warfare is this. Will I believe God to do what He says He's going to do? Or will I trust in, or will I buy something else? This is how we fight the world, right? Well, let's stick with that illustration. Let's keep going there. Because you see, you can get up here and speak, and you wonder why you did that. I remember I was reading concerning a great evangelist. He's a well-known evangelist. He was speaking, and a man said, wasn't it wonderful that he's spoken to so many people about the Lord? And he said, yeah, but it's so frustrating. It's so frustrating in one sense, because he's just acknowledging the realities here. He says, I get up there, and I preach my heart out, trying to make the gospel as clear as I can make. And this man really made it clear. There's no question about that. He's making the gospel just as clear as it could be. So when I get done, I go to people and say, I love to come to your meetings. I come over and over again. And he says, and then he'll challenge him, well, what's your hope of eternal life? Well, I've tried to do the best I could, and I've tried to. He says, it's so maddening. It's so maddening that I get up there and I try to make it clear. I didn't say that. I did not say that. In fact, I said that won't work. I specifically told you that's not enough. I told you it has to depend on your faith in Jesus Christ and His delivering work. And then everybody goes, oh, I love to hear him preach. And they don't listen. Now, that was his. I'm taking his situation. There's where the spiritual conflict comes in, because a man could come to the conclusion out there, what is the point? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? All right? Why do you get up there and take this time? Why don't you go fishing? It's ever so much more pleasant when it's not a comment. Now, what does a man have to do at that particular point? He has to come to the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell me? All right? Here's one interesting. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. That's what it is. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, it may not be in that particular person, but see, he sows bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. What else does the Word of God say? It says, be steadfast. This is one of my key verses in life. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. It's not. Right? Now, why is that important? Because when I am going through it, and I've been in particular points in my spiritual experience, where it looked like everything I had stood for in my life was going to fall apart. I mean, fall apart. It looked like I'd kind of wasted my time. I looked at what I was doing. I'm saying, this, it's not working here. It's not working here. It's not working. What are you going to do at a time like that? Now, where does the pressure come? What is the devil setting that up for? What is he trying to do? He is going to try to attack the mind to convince me that there's a reason to give up. There's a reason to pull out. Now, we're going to talk about that in the next period. But see, the pressure, where does it come? It comes against me in my soul. That is the spiritual conflict. Right? This is where it is. It's not way out there. It's not things that are happening to me. It's not the students I have. It's not how they respond. That's not the problem. The question is, will I stand in the place of faith? You see, if you continue to do the will of God, you will win. Right? Why? Because God will see to it that you win. But you're going to have to take up and hold that ground. Now, one of two things will happen at that point. We have to understand what the situation in the world is. Either I believe God or I will not believe God. Now, the moment that I back off believing God, what happens? To a degree, I become a servant of the devil. Or the lie. All right? That's why we can have a verse like, rejoice in the Lord always. How many people do it? Very few. Very few. I say, but I don't have a reason. The moment you say, I don't have a reason to rejoice right now, you're putting yourself over here. The devil throws a little loop over your soul. He's throwing a loop over your soul. It's not a big one, but hey, got you. Then the next time you look at it, you're going to begin to see it differently. And your mind is going to start to warp. If you keep going that, and you can have a person who says they've been serving the Lord for years, and they're just as mopey as they can be. And you talk about them rejoicing in the Lord, and they're going to bite you. Have you ever had one bite you? I mean, don't tell me about it, but you don't know what I'm up against. I don't care what you're up against. Like, you still have to rejoice. And they think they are doing the right thing. Remember back to this point that if a person is a slave of the devil, they don't think they've rejected Christianity. They think they're doing the right thing. Now, maybe it's a bad illustration. Maybe it's too... But those men who are fighting in the Middle East for ISIS, do you think that they believe that they're doing evil? Do you think that when they cut somebody's head off that they believe that this was a wrong act? Now, from our perspective, we say, well, don't they realize? Because you're going to put yourself in that place. You're going to put yourself in there with the understanding of the Word of God. You're going to put yourself over there with your knowledge of what a good God is. But they have been taught all of their life certain things, and they believed them. They believed them. Because when you believe the lie, it becomes the reality for you. Not that it changes actual reality, but it's the way you view reality. That's why Jesus tells us that there are times when he said, when you go out to preach the gospel, there are going to be people who put you to death thinking they're doing a service for God. They honestly going to believe they did the right thing. The Pharisees who put Jesus to death did it so that they could glorify God. They were convinced he was outside of the realms of the right path. He has to be silenced, even if... You say, well, but doesn't the law require... It's too big a thing over here. But they have lost sight of all that. Does that make sense to you? This is very important for us to understand that once you start to do the wrong thing, once you believe the lie, it begins to be the reality on which we work. Now, when Eve and Adam believed the lie, what were the two things that they believed? That God wasn't telling the truth and, what is it? That God is not good. Now, there are a lot of different ways that the devil holds on to the minds of men. But those two issues are the key. It's the reason why the Bible starts off with the truthfulness of God and the goodness of God. Why? Because this is where we have to start if you're going to build a concept of God. And I know that from personal experience. Again, even though I was in the church, I was not taught that this was the Word of God, an infallible Word of God. I wasn't taught that. It was kind of a collection of teachings by men, which meant that, you know, I heard a man, a preacher say, I just, you know, this is the way he put it. Now, again, you just have to get it there. This is, I can't wait to get to heaven to talk to Paul about some of his theology. And all I can say is, I hope so. That was, I was, you know, but see, the point was that this is sort of relative. It's not the absolute truth. I can't really count on. Now, that's what I was taught. So when I began to seek after God, I really didn't believe that this was altogether reliable. There were vast sections of it that I thought, I don't know. I don't know where that came from. Can that possibly be God? Does God tell truth? It is amazing that the human race has doubts about this and is thoroughly confident in their cultures, which have failed them repeatedly. I mean, how many guys that go to the bar really ended up with abundant life? But they keep on going. And say, I don't believe that word. I'm going to do my own thing. Pass the beer. All right? Right? I don't believe that. I'll do my own thing. You get involved in sex. But there's that question. The second question is also deep in our souls. Now, this is important as spiritual conflict because this is what we're up against. What's the second one? God isn't really good. Now, you know that, and I know that. If he makes the restriction. Now, this is where I was. I was 12 years old. Told you, when I was 12 years old was the first time I really remember the Lord speaking to me. Give me your whole life. And I was sick. This is the way I looked at it. I'm going to have to do it sooner or later. I'm going to have to give him my whole life. And once I do, life is over. That's exactly the way I felt. I'm not going to go into all the details, but life was over. Because those people that are completely God's, all joy in life ends at that moment. And you're just glad that you're not in hell. Heaven wasn't all that exciting to me. It was just that it wasn't fiery. What a view of God. That if you put your life in God's hands, where are we going to be? And that's the way the human race is, and that's the way you were, and that's the way I was. We don't think he's very good. That's why when you get up and you preach to people and you say, you need to surrender all and follow the Lord with all your heart, they cry, they come to the altar, and here's the end of my life, I'm putting all this down. You're going like, well, great. What are you giving up? That's why Paul's, his conclusion about the whole thing was what? I gave it all up, and what did I find out? It was dung, rubbish, junk, trash. I've got to know Jesus. But at the point at which you die, you don't think that way, right? Thought like I did. I've got to marry an ugly wife. That was part of my thing at 11. I mean, I thought, this is it. And I married a wonderful wife, beautiful wife. But that was my thinking because if God's going to test you, he's going to take everything away, right? Why do you think that way? Why do we think that way about a good God? Because we believed a lie and it became part of the mentality of the entire human race. We became a slave to that. And that slavery has kept people from God for centuries. They won't trust the only one who's trustworthy, but they honestly believe it's dangerous to trust him. One student, again, I quote him a lot, but I'm glad he said it for the sake of illustration. She was describing how she wanted to trust God her whole life, and his expression, this is what it was, oh, trusting God, that can be a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. Be careful there. Be careful. But she's expressing the honest truth. That's why when a person in the world is presented with the possibility of being a pure person and the possibility of being indulging in all the junk, the sexual immorality that's offered to them, they really believe that this would be better, but that would be good. This would be good and it would get me into heaven, but that this is where it's really over here. Why God cut it out, I don't know. It must be because God is not good, right? Why would he not let me, and you go on down the line. Now this part about God's, we're hammering it, I know that. But when you fight the conflict, it's going to be right down those lines. You're going to have to hold your own under the pressure of, is God good and is God true? Right? That's what Job had to do. That's what Peter's going to have to do. That's what Stephen's going to have to do. Right? Stephen, there it is. God allowed the devil to, Stephen gives his first, he's just become a minister, all right? He's just joined. Remember, he's one of the seven that was picked out. And he just gets in, and the first thing he does, gives his first message, and they stoned him. All right? Well, what's he do at that point? He's got to hold the ground. And he's going to have to believe that God is what? He's true, that it's right to serve him. The message is true. And what else? He's good. That even though I'm getting pelted with rocks in my life, and that was not a pleasant experience. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He's not going to move from his faith. He is not angry about what's taking place because he is winning the victory of faith. That is the conflict. The battle is right here. And the issue is what? Who am I going to trust? Now, when we come into this matter concerning the fight that we're into, that is what we're up against with regards to other individuals. So that's where we get to the end. This brings us this whole concept of the strongholds. What has happened in our minds? Well, we've believed lies, right? When you start to minister Christ to people, you start to you testify to your friends. You just tell them about what the Lord is. You start to teach or preach. You start to go to a foreign field. What are you up against? You're up against thoughts in minds. That's what Paul says. Again, I'm going to read it there. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, but it's on the column there, so if you note there on the last page, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful." All right? What are they divinely powerful for? The destroying of fortresses. We are destroying speculation. Now, speculations are thoughts in the mind. That's what it is. These speculations here are concepts. We're destroying concepts. All right? Speculations. All right? "And every lofty thing," that's thought there, are thoughts, "raised up against the knowledge of God in the mind." Remember, there is a warfare. And when you're held captive, these thoughts, the course of this world, the things that this world tells you, it's not random. Now, not everything is destructive, but in it all there is destruction because it brings to you concepts which are set against the concept of God. All right? But these are fortresses that the devil has built. Okay? So he says what? The weapons of warfare, they're not carnal. They're doing that. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing exalted against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What's the goal of sanctification in one sense? It's to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Because your actions are the outworking of the decisions you made in faith. All right? So he says at the beginning, again, John chapter 8 is going along that same thing. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says this, if you continue in my word, he's speaking to a group of people who are listening to him, if you continue in my word, then you're real disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what has to happen for them to know the truth and be set free? Well, here's what has to take place. They have to continue in that word. Now, what that means is they have to listen to what Jesus says and then act on it. All right? See, that's the big question. The devil can't read my mind, but he knows what I act on. All right? He says God was not good, and God's word says God is good. He doesn't know what I think about that, but he knows what I get up and do after I've prayed, if you would, or after I've thought it through. He can watch that part of my life. He knows whether I go away complaining or whether I go away rejoicing. He knows that because he can watch that happen. Now, here's what Jesus says. Here's these people have the truth. He says, you know the truth. Now, what are you going to have to do about it? You're going to have to act on that. Now, the reason I'm saying this at this point is, you do this every day of your life. You say, how am I going to enter into conflict? And people want to enter into the conflict. They want to jump into the conflict without fighting it out back here. You're never going to stand. When the big tests of your faith come, they're not going to be any better than the little tests of your faith. Does that make sense? If you persistently choose not to believe God at certain points, how are you going to believe Him when the big fight comes? But He says, if you'll do this, if you'll listen to what I say, and you will choose what I say against, this is, it's got to be against the things which are the lies, right? You choose it against that. You choose to believe that this world is not the place to find life. You choose to believe that he who comes to me will never hunger and he'll never thirst. And you decide to come to me because of that. You're going to trust me along this line. It says, and then you live that way. You stop going this direction. If you do that, you're going to understand, you're going to comprehend truth. You're going to begin to grasp it. And that truth will set you free. That's wonderful. But before that freedom is experienced, there is a conflict. And we're going to stop at this point, but as we go through here. But the conflict is this, that not only is there an intellectual belief, but that intellectual belief is going to be secured by a demonic power. That make sense? The thoughts are the, it says he came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? They are thoughts in your mind which have exalted, or in the minds of men who don't know God, which have exalted themselves, which keep them from knowing God. They are beliefs concerning about his goodness. He's not that good. And he can do all sorts of things to create those. But when I preach the word of God, when you teach the word of God, it is more than just instructing minds. There has to be a spiritual work, Paul is saying, to break down the opposition and to replace it with truth. So that in a morning like this, okay, we're talking about the truth. It is my job to try to make it as plain and simple and clear and to expound that word as closely as I can. But I can't change your mind. I don't know what's happening there. I don't know what has exalted. I don't know why you particularly don't trust in the goodness of God. I don't know where you're having difficulty. It could be that you're having difficulty because of what you hope to get in this life or a career you wanted to have or some experience you've had in the past which has wounded you with regards to who God is. And you can't get over that because that thought always comes back when you say the goodness of God. But this, see, that's a fortress. That's a stronghold. That's holding your mind. Now, my job is to make the truth clear because in order to get free from that, you have to accept the truth. But I can't go in and tear down. I can't do that part. And that's where I have to count on the fact. It's a corner in the battle. What is the battle here this morning? I have to be counting on the fact that while I say this in the heart to whom God wants to work, he's going to do the work which tears this down. Because God's the only one that can open your heart. Just like back at the beginning where he was talking about But God, being rich in mercy, what did he do? When we were dead, he made us alive. There was a day when you saw the gospel, wasn't it? Did you notice when you saw and comprehended the gospel, it really wasn't that complicated? You said, how is it that I didn't see it? How is it that I didn't see it? Well, the Bible's crystal clear about why I didn't see it. It says our gospel isn't hid. I mean, we're putting it out there in front of everybody, but it's hid in the minds of those in whom the devil has blinded their minds. The truth is simple. It's so clear. It's so easy to comprehend. The gospel message is not complex. But why don't people get it? Because their minds, all these things are exalted in the mind. Now, God has to bring that down. My part in this fight is to believe that he's going to do that as I speak the word. So I have to exercise the faith in that, right? The conflict, my spiritual conflict in this session is, will I believe that if I use his word and bring it to you, he will do that work to change your heart, to meet you where it has to be broken down, to do the thing I can't possibly do? Will I believe that, or will I back off and say, it's no use? What's the point? Nobody gets it anyway. See, it's a choice I make. That's a spiritual conflict. All right? In a little bit, we're going to come back and we'll see now, what is our position in Christ enable us to do in this conflict? How are we going to enter into it? But I want to say, this is the big part. This session is the big one. You think, you're sitting down for a long time, but it's like I tell students, you know, if I say things 100 times, in 10 years, they're going to say, he said this once. I just know how it works. You say, boy, you're kind of beating that. Yeah, I am. Because I know that people will walk right out of here and they're going to have something go wrong and they're going to... And I've seen missionaries go into the field and be out there and they were taught all these things, and here comes the devil with his load of junk, and we'll talk about what kinds of loads he can unload on them, and the next thing you do, they come hobbling back, beaten up, and say, why didn't you shoot? But you see, it's not just an intellectual thing. When the devil brings it in, he brings in all the powers of emotions and everything else, and he's hammering. I am not going to say this morning, this is an easy fight. It is not. It's described at times like in Ephesians 6, which we're going to be looking at in a little bit, as the evil day. You might stand in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, there are moments in your experience where it seems that all hell breaks loose in your mind. I'm not worried about the circumstance out here where he is pounding, pounding, pounding. He's emotionally pounding. He's intellectually pounding you. And if you haven't been through that, praise God. Just give thanks. You go and give thanks to God. You haven't seen that one yet. All right, so I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it doesn't go like that all the time. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to paint this the wrong way. But boy, the evil days do come. What are you going to do at that point? What are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to recognize that here's the battle. It's simple. It's here. That the issue is, what am I going to do about what God said about this circumstance? As bad as it looks, is it all working together for good or is it not? Let's sit down here and figure it out. And my future is going to depend on your future, and other people I'm ministering to's future is going to depend on whether or not I decide to stick with God and say, okay, I don't know why it's happening, but you're in control. It doesn't look like you're in control, but you said you were, and you are good. And furthermore, no matter how weak I feel in this situation, you said you wouldn't push me beyond what I'm able, right? It wouldn't push me beyond what I'm able. I had to learn that lesson a big way. I share this with students, but to me it was one of those turning points in my life in the conflict. It was a number of years ago. It was way back. I was teaching on Sunday mornings here. I was teaching during the... I had... Every week it was 15, I think, classes that I ended up... 15 different... Well, or 10, 11, 12, something like that. I mean, I was going doing a lot of messages. And it was the end of the year. It was about May sometime. I can't remember the detail because I try to forget it. But anyway, there it was. Now, because of my schedule, and I hate to say this, I shouldn't say it in public, but anyway, it's the truth. So we might as well expose. I did not have time during a week to prepare a message. I had 10 others to prepare. So what I would count on is that in the midst of my preparation for all the other classes, God would say something that I could take over to Sunday morning. So sick as this might sound, my preparation normally started on Sunday morning. I got up very early, came to my study and said, Lord, what of all this am I going to say? I tried to keep on track, but it was very late. It's not a good way to do it, but it was all I could do. I mean, I had to be realistic. I mean, I have to prepare for all those others too. I came that morning, and I was so physically exhausted that I couldn't even think. I sat down in my study, and I couldn't think. I mean, I just couldn't think. Now, I don't mean I was just tired. I mean, I couldn't think. I couldn't get two thoughts in a row. That's not good for a preacher, all right? It's about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I can't get it. I'm so tired. I went to bed. I went to sleep. I laid down on my couch and slept for a couple hours. You say, that's bad, because you don't know what you're talking. I didn't even have a subject. I woke up, and I remember, I can't go through all the detail because I can't remember all the detail, but there was one point where I said, I don't really care. I mean, I was so tired that I not only didn't have a message, but I didn't care. I said, I don't care. This is not good. This is not like me either. I mean, this is, you're going to get up there. But I was tired. I'm exhausted. And I was a little irritated at the point because I thought, this is really not fair. This schedule is just overloaded. So here I'm starting to complain, right? Well, I won't go through all the gory details of it, but it finally got to be 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm speaking at 11 o'clock in the morning. I still don't have a message. And I don't really even have a burden. Sometimes, sorry, I hate to say it, but I didn't even have a burden about it. I was like, okay, I don't know what I'll do. I was just out of it. Well, at that point, adrenaline started to kick in, I guess, a little bit. I thought, maybe I better think about this. Maybe I better come up with something. But I'm telling you, now, you will note that I don't normally speak with a lot of notes because I try to get it all down before I get up here and then just do it. Now, I don't even know where I'm going. If I work with my notes, it's really bad. It's really bad. I have to have them kind of down in my heart. I don't even know what message is. And I came out of my study, and I was walking right up here to this door. It was right outside that door. I told people a lot of times, this was just one of those moments. And I was standing out there and said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is nuts. I don't know who to call, but I can't do it. I don't have a message. I don't have a mind. That's a bad combination. I'm not sure I could read Scripture to them this morning. I mean, it was really tired. And as I was sitting there, deep conviction. Deep conviction. And the Lord just let me know. It doesn't matter whether it was fair or unfair that you're here, but you are here. And you are responsible for that meeting. Right? So I'm getting rebuked, but I still don't. And my word says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What are you going to do about that? Now that's standing right there, because I just said, I can't. I actually said it out loud. I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't go on. It's this. You have to decide whether you're going to stand with me or stand with the way you feel right now. And that's where the battle is, right? I didn't like being there. I didn't like being there at all. So what do I have to do? Right there by where the walk is. With no reason to believe that it was true except for the Word of God, no physical, nothing had changed. I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I walked from that walk to that walk. This is indelible. Stuck in my mind. That walk was one of the most wonderful walks because between there and there, the Lord said, do this. Here it is. I mean, you can put it however you want. A message was in my mind between there and there. Now you walk from there to there. I wasn't inspired before. This came completely out of the blue because there's a God who loves me. He knows where I'm at. He loves the people I'm going to speak to. He knows where they're at. He knows that little kids are going to watch. And he knows that I could shape the opinion of little children by getting up here and saying, I can't. Can't do that. So he met me between there and there. I ran back to my study and wrote it down before I forgot. I can still remember. I seldom did that. And here was the interesting thing to me. I get up there in the thing, and when I came in, my brain started working. Maybe you can tell what everyone, the Lord met me. And it worked during the whole time. I said amen at the end, because we always finished the message, finished the sermon. That was it. And then you said amen, and everybody left. There was no songs after that. So I said amen, and it was like it went. Brain was gone again. It was gone. I mean, as soon as if you would have asked me 5 minutes after it was done, to this day, I don't know what I spoke on. All right? I don't think I would have remembered. But you see, at the point of conflict, what is it? There's the spiritual fight. That's the spiritual conflict. You're in the warfare? That's the warfare. The warfare isn't delivering the message. The warfare isn't all the tough things, the circumstances I'm going through. The warfare is in my mind when I'm standing right there. Am I going to stand with God, or am I going to stand over here with unbelief? It is that simple. Where's the battle? All the circumstances out there, they're not the battle. The battle's going to be in your mind. And the issue is what? Faith. Who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust in the truthfulness of God's word and in the goodness of God in my circumstances? Or am I going to be over here? That's the spiritual conflict. Now, next period, we're going to come back and think about a little bit about how that actually works out and some of the things we have to note about it and how we can protect ourselves, what it means to be in Christ in all this fight. So let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come and we give you thanks for your word. And we're asking you to use your word to change our hearts, to let us see truth, and then enable us to walk in it. We come and trust you for that and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.